Let me begin with why I chose Psalm 67 earlier this week. Number one, it's Thanksgiving. We've got family coming in town. We've got decorations. We've got all a lot that's going on. Psalm 67 is number one. Sure, if you look at Psalm 18, it's long. We'd be here for a while. Psalm 67 is short, seven verses. But it is full. We're not going to have any problem mining down, drilling down deep in the seven verses of Psalm 67. But also, and Scott, if you'll go ahead and put up the slide, I wanted to teach you a little something that will hopefully help you not only today, but as you're reading other Psalms and other Old Testament writings later. Psalm 67 is simple not only in its length, but it's simple in allowing us to see the Hebrew writing convention of a chiasm. It's a chiastic structure, and you can Google that in your own time, but I've drawn a quick diagram just to get you familiar with how we're going to read this psalm this morning, because we're going to start with verse 1, then we're going to read verse 7, then we're going to read verse 2, then we're going to read verse 6, then we're going to read 3 and 5 together, and then 4 is the centerpiece. This is how the Hebrew people, this was a normal writing convention, just like in today's world, if we are to write, we're taught in school, right? If you're writing a paper, if you're writing anything where you're trying to, whether research or you're trying to communicate a thought, maybe even a general book of whatever knowledge you want to get out, you always have a topic sentence, and then you have a body paragraph that explains the topic sentence. I don't know if you did this, but when I was in school, I learned early on, because of the English writing conventions, all you really have to do is read the first line of every paragraph in the book, and you can come up with basically a general idea of the book. And you only read the other stuff if you have to. I'm the only one. No, you've done that. I hear your laughter. Well, in the Hebrew mind, one of the general writing conventions of that day, especially in books like the Psalms, but not limited to, understand that there are entire books of the Old Testament scriptures that are chiasms. They have a chiastic structure. The book of Habakkuk is one such. I almost preached through Habakkuk a couple years ago, but as I delved into it, it's one of the hardest interpretive books in the Old Testament. It's because it's written in a chiastic structure, meaning it works from the top and it works from the back at the same time, using parallelisms to get to that middle central truth that's found in the middle of Habakkuk, which Paul quotes in Romans chapter 1. The just shall live by faith, Paul says. Paul didn't just pull a verse out of Habakkuk. He's showing us that the central point of Habakkuk is the just shall live by faith, because Habakkuk's not a book you read like an English book. It has a chiastic structure. So today, what we're going to understand is, I was going to say Paul. I'm in Pauline literature. David is writing Psalm 67. He has a purpose. He has an intent. There was a thought the Holy Spirit put in his mind before he penned one word. And he has written that thought, that central thought, in a certain structure. The Hebrews would have picked up on it immediately. You and I were far removed from those conventions. So hopefully this graph will help us. He begins by talking about God is a blessing God, and God's ways bring blessing. And verse 7 re-emphasizes that. So we're working from top to bottom, sandwiching a central truth here. So we're going to read it a little different. Let's begin. David is writing this. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. Selah, think about this, ponder this. We'll talk about why it's important right here in this first line to really truly think about this in a second, but let me immediately say, all blessing stems from God and his graciousness to us. By God's grace, but God, who is rich in mercy, Ephesians 2 says, may God be great, may his grace be evident, may his grace be seen, may he bless us, may he be gracious to us, may he bless us, and may his face shine upon us. Many people have this image of God sitting in heaven, kind of looking down, and they see God as an old man, crinkly old man with long white hair and a robe of sackcloth and a bag of lightning bolts, and he's an angry man who's looking down, waiting, because he knows you're going to get it wrong. And he's waiting so that when you do get it wrong, yeah, take it. You've got this image of God, and it's because of, you know, all your, I won't say that. I can name names, though. Growing up in Southern Christianity, we had our ideological and political figures that were just hateful, and they were hurtful, and they were, you knew them for what they were against, not who they were for, that kind of stuff. Many people have this image of God because of that, that he's a mean God, that he's only out to punish. But God is a blessing God. God is a gracious God. Change the image. If you're in the room and you're like, yeah, I grew up like that, that's the image I had of God. And some of you, you come from homes where your dad did not show you the love a father should show. And so when you try to come to your heavenly father, you've got all this baggage in the way. Please understand, God is a blessing God. He is a gracious God. Look at the cross of Jesus Christ. God wants to shine his face upon you. It's his desire. It's not his job. It's his desire. He is the eternal being who created all things, including humanity. And he loves his creation. He put his thumbprint on his creation. You and I are created in his image and in his likeness. He's not God with a job description. I have to put up with these people. He wants his face to beam upon us. That actual language of shine is to beam upon us. And I don't even know if I can unpack that hermeneutically for you, but God's desire is to be gracious, is to love, is to bless, is to shine upon his creation and us grow and prosper in the warmth of his smiling face. This is the God of the Bible. This is the God whom we serve. This is the God who sent his son to die in our place for our sin. This is the God who has done everything to bless us. We are to ponder this. And we're to ponder it not just because it's a good principle or it's a right truth or because it makes us feel good. Because, come on, that makes me feel good. Don't worry, I'll ruin it for you in a second. Kidding. This is awesome. It's good news. But there's something even more here. Because what David, did I say Paul earlier again? I got Paul in my head. Because David is writing this, and because there he wants us to ponder and think about this one point, we, 3,000 years from the writing of this psalm, we're a little bit removed, but it's kind of like we're walking into an inside joke. How many of you know the dynamics of an inside joke? Right, you've got a group of friends, and something happens way back in your history, and it was hilarious. But as you have grown and you've stayed with those same friends and you've gotten all kinds of different situations, that joke keeps to, or that event seems to keep coming up, and they keep talking about it. We keep finding different ways to apply it to current situations. And even though the event was funny way back in the day, because you've got all this history, and because it keeps coming up, and because it's kind of always present in your circle of friends, it gets beyond funny. Even though the words are the same, the story's the same, you enjoy hearing it one more time. And it's even more funnier. It's kind of like the movie Dumb and Dumber. The first time you watch it, you're like, nah, it's kind of stupid. But the more you watch it, the more you want to watch it, and the funnier it gets. I can't wait to see Dumb and Dumber 2, or Dumb and Dumber, whatever it's called. That's a different sermon. But it's forthcoming. That's the way inside jokes work. And here's also the thing about inside jokes is when you get a new friend. Right, you love your new friend. Nothing against your new friend. But when the inside joke comes up, they just don't get it. They just don't get it. And you know, they just can't. They can't. That's why they're like, what's so funny? You're like, nah, forget it. Because you can't explain all of, you can explain the event, and they're like, oh, yeah, that's funny. And you're like, no, you don't get it. Because that event grows, and that's how an inside joke works. You can never explain all of the history and all the times it's come up and why it's funnier and funnier every time over and over again. Well, David begins this psalm, not with an inside joke, but with an inside truth. He begins this psalm with an Aaronic blessing. I didn't say moronic, I said Aaron, Aaronic blessing. Aaron was the brother of Moses, and way back in Numbers chapter 6, God instructed Moses to tell Aaron and all of his brothers, the Levites, the priestly tribe, who were always going to be there as a mediator between God and his people, bringing them together through the sacrificial system. Jesus, Hebrews tells us, is now our perfect high priest, who is the perfect mediator between God and man. He's made intercession for us. Jesus brings our hand and God's hand together. We have relationship with God again through our high priest Jesus. In the Old Testament, the people had the Levites, had Aaron and his family lineage. And God told Moses, Numbers chapter 6, around 25, 27, he said, tell Aaron and all of his brothers to bless the people in this way. And this first verse is pulling out of that blessing. May the Lord keep you, may his face shine, may he bless you and keep, may his face shine upon you all the days of your life, so on and so forth. This is a remnant. So when David begins this psalm, all the Hebrews, their ears perk up. They know this. It's been spoken over them for hundreds of years. It was spoken over them as children, and now they're adults. They've heard it all their life. It was spoken over their fathers and over their fathers' fathers and over their fathers' fathers' fathers in the wilderness. From the time God spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai and told his priest to bless the people in this way, God's people have heard it. It's part of their society. It's part of their culture. It's part of who they are. Hey, our God is an awesome God. He is a gracious God. He means to bless you. He wants his face to shine upon you. This was part of who the Israelite people were. They were branded in this blessing. And this is how David starts the psalm and wants them to really, come on, dig in with me, guys. You know this truth. We're beginning here. Now let's move to verse 7 because it informs verse 1 as we move in towards the center. God shall bless us. God shall. May God be gracious. May he bless us. May his face shine upon us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. And this fear, we've talked about the fear of the Lord as the beginning of wisdom, and it absolutely is. But the term fear here is not a cower, hide your face in the ground, dig a hole and hide kind of fear. It's a holy awe and a reverence. All the world will look upon God's people and they will revere him for how he blesses his people, how he's with his people. And when you look at the history of the Jewish people, we all kind of scratch our heads, don't we? Because they're still around. Absolutely a hated people by all the societies around them, and they are still there. They have been in exile. How many times? I mean, numerous times, both in Scripture, man, in Egypt. You got the Babylonians coming in. You've got the Persians later. They've been in exile after exile after exile. In 70 AD, Rome destroyed and burnt Jerusalem to the ground and everything with it. But the Jewish people never dissipated like most nations do, like all nations do. They keep showing up. Just in our own last century, here they are again, a nation, a people, right where God planted them. God is a blessing God. He loves his people. He's gracious to his people. He shall bless them. Underline, though, some of you, underline that word shall. Because you need to know in the situation you find yourself this morning, God is a blessing God. He shall bless his people. Come on, it's quiet here. Take that to the bank this morning, the bank of the depth of your heart. Look in the mirror and know, sense God's presence all over you. Sense him speaking into you through the power of his Spirit. I'm going to bless you. You're mine. I mean, I could be done right there. There's a visitor over going, okay, yeah, let's do that. I can always ruin the mood with a joke. Let's go to verse 2. This is fun. Don't try to read your English text, kids. Not the way you read your English textbooks, okay? Now watch this. God's a blessing God. He's going to do it. That your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. There's a bunch in here. I'm not going to talk about saving power all that much, but I mean, come on. There is one. I don't care where you find yourself this morning. There is one who has the power and the desire to save you, to deliver you, to make wrongs right for you, to bless you. He has the power to do so. Believe this. But I want you to focus on your way be made known and all nations. Because God is good. Because he's the creator of all of this, and because his desire and his hope is for blessing, he has made his way known. God, from the very beginning, has not left us blind and dumb. He has revealed himself to us. His ways are made known. They are clear to us. They are simple and they are for our prosperity. And I'm not talking simply financially. They're for human flourishing, human growth, human productivity. God's ways have been made known. This is why Romans 1 reads so simply. See, if you just read Romans 1 without any of the rest of the Bible, you kind of scratch your head and you go, what does this mean? But it's very clear. The invisible attributes of God are clearly revealed in his creation. We are without excuse. Well, Brent, what about the Indians who never had a meal? We are without excuse. God has revealed himself to his people. Dreams, visions, angels. I mean, he has a gamut of resources in here to make his ways known. The first, though, is creation itself. God wants to be known by you, by your children, by your neighbors, by the world. He wants to be known. He wants to bless. He wants his creation to prosper, to grow, to be fruitful, to be productive. It's his desire. He makes his ways known. We live in a day today. And this is just what happens. God is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-sovereign. He creates all of this, and it's good. He creates this, and it's good. But what Satan did in eternity past, what he tricked Adam and Eve into doing, what he still brings us through temptation into doing today through our own sinful nature, is we want to reject the good creation that has been given to us, and we want to create something ourselves. You've heard me say this over and over and over again. You better be able to repeat it to a friend in Starbucks. Brent, you're telling me this again. Can you repeat it yet? It needs to be repeated. We want to recreate something within creation that has our stamp of approval on it, that has our standard of goodness on it. Somebody hear me this morning. We live in a world that is so, I mean, it's the age of information. We are so smart. We have Ivy League educations that are world renowned. People come here to be educated. We have men and women who have more degrees after their name than thermometers. That joke never gets old to me. Such intelligence. Man, and we can create a society the world has never seen. We can do this. Yes, we can. This is not political at all. I just came out. Don't take that the wrong way. S. Burton at fourpointschurch.tv. All your complaints go there. We are so smart. And yet we don't even know the difference between a boy and a girl anymore. S. Burton, Four Points Church, go ahead. Man, we can create a new society. Let's get utopia. It's never worked in the history of mankind, but we're going to do it, by God. We're going to recreate society. We're going to recreate the cities. We're going to recreate family. We're going to recreate relationships. We're going to recreate gender. We're going to recreate everything. And the farmer sitting out, you got a guy from Harvard with 17 letters after his name talking blah, 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 germane hypotheses, blah, 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 blah. And the farmer is going, that's a boy and that's a girl. The wisdom of the world is foolishness. But they flipped it around, and through re-education of a new recreation of what is clearly seen, they recreate a new world, a new order, a new system, and through education they bring everybody on board. But God's ways are clear. They have been made. No, there's one way forward for human population flourishing and growth. It's the way that God created it to work. A husband and a wife having a family. I like this sermon. They think the gospel is foolish. But it is clear through the general revelation of God. He's made his ways known. He knows how to make his people flourish. And look, that's not hate speech. God's mean. He won't let me do what I want. No, God has a way that's better than your way. Out of love and out of grace, he shares with you his way for blessing, his way for prosperity, his way for flourishing. It's love. Beloved this morning, believe the truth. His way is not hiding. It's clear. It's made known. He wants you to know. Spit all over my new Bible. Which, by the way, thank you. This is awesome. Verse 6, we got to hurry. See, I told you, 7 verses, it don't mean nothing here at 4 points. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. So we have, God has made his way known. The earth shall yield its increase. The promises of God are yes and amen. God's ways will prevail over man's ways, over Satan's ways. God's ways will yield a harvest, which this is a harvest psalm sung at harvest time, because the truth is, every kernel of grain that drops into the ground and dies has the promise with it of rising again and bringing harvest, bringing fruitfulness that will sustain and propel human flourishing. That works for heart. That's just if you plant, if you work, if you sow, if you water, harvest is coming. Fruitfulness is coming. Sustainability is coming. There's also a spiritual implement here. God has shown his ways. God has done everything. Jesus Christ came to this earth, laid down his perfect life that you and I couldn't live. He died, and in his death, there was the promise of resurrection, which, just like the kernel of grain falls into the ground and dies, but in its death, resurrection comes, fruitfulness comes, the promise is realized, and in Christ Jesus, through his resurrection, he conquers sin, death, hell, and the grave. The promise is for you and me and for our children. Peter says in the book of Acts, the promise of God, the blessing of God, take it to the bank. It's yes, it's amen. The earth has yielded its produce. Again, this week it's Thanksgiving. Go home, look in the mirror. God, I'm not where I need to be. But you're my God. You're for me. Your promise is yes and amen. You shall bless me. The promise shall be fulfilled. Believe it. Take it to the bank. Be thankful your God loves you, cares for you, and has shown you everything he's doing. Verses 3 and 5 are the same. They sandwich the central truth that these first four verses inform. After everything we've talked about already, this is what, there's a response from us. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Our praise of God, you can't schedule it. I know we live in American Christianity where we do a worship time, then we do a sermon time. We don't worship, we don't gather, and we don't worship, we don't praise because it's on the schedule. For some of you, you grew up in a critical Saturday Night Live environment. I know that's kind of the first place your mind goes, because we were made to be critical. Through the media of my generation. I'm wrestling with it at the same time you are. Praise doesn't come because it's scheduled to come. We don't praise because we're told to praise. We praise God because after knowing and diving into the truth of who God is and what God has done, it is the natural response of our hearts. There is an emotional response that has to happen when one comes into a collision with the God of the Bible. The natural response is praise. Our hearts will explode within us if we don't do something with this knowledge that we've been given. So the psalmist writes, after all, God is a blessing God. He's done everything to bless. His ways are made known. Sing praises to his name. How can we not? And let me encourage you, 4 points, church. Because we are some stiff sphincter people in this room. We are. I am. I like words on paper much more than I like emotional response. But we are becoming a singing church. I got a neighbor who about a year ago over a year ago, they started coming to the church, but he was raised Catholic, and he told me about a year ago, he said, because I was asking them, they had been at the church a couple months, and I was like, man, so what do you think? How you like it? And he was like, Brent, if you told me a year ago that I would be in church, number one, but that I would be in church and singing, I would have told you you were crazy. That's probably most of our stories. Now, I come from a charismatic background, so my background's a lot crazier than a lot of yours. But I love and I am encouraged by the singing that I hear from our church. It is a natural response to us understanding the knowledge of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God to us. We are receiving and we're getting it, and the response is we are singing and we are praising God. And may that be the case more and more. Amen? Brent, I've got boots on. I'm not a singer. I don't like it. Did you hear what we just read? Sing. Sing. Sing your bearded little heart out, you masculine man. David slayed giants and wrote songs. You can sing them. It's funny, I hear you laughing, Mark. Some masculine men sing. That's just the way it is. Because our hearts are full of God. Praise his name. Verse 4. Bang, go ahead and come up. And right, there's a Selah here. There's a think about this. This is the center. All of these truths are sandwiching into this one truth. And it kind of blows the Jewish people away. Because remember, we started out with the Aaronic blessing for God's people. The Jews are God's chosen people. All through the Old Testament, they're God's people. And most people, when they see the New Testament and through Jesus, we're all grafted in, and God's people is the church, and that is true, and that is right. But David really throws a curveball here. Let the nations, underline it, be glad and sing for joy. Let the nations. Like when the Jews are called God's chosen people, let's kind of unpack that for a second. This may be 10 minutes, but you guys are going to be ready when we sing. To be God's chosen people is kind of like there's a classroom of people, and the teacher goes, you, whoever, you Hebrew boy, come up to the front of the class. Right? And so the Hebrew boy comes up to the front of the class, and the Hebrew boy is chosen. He's standing before the class, and he's doing the problem on the board. And isn't it true? If you get the problem right, everybody's like, woo, yeah, you're smart, our hero, woo. But if you get it wrong, what an idiot. Remedial class, there you go, dunce cap. Throughout the Old Testament, we see God's people getting it right a lot of times, but we also see them getting it wrong a lot of times. And is God ever happy with them when they get it wrong? No, there is blessing for getting the problem right, and there's curses for getting it wrong. All of this happening is coming into this central thought where David drops a bomb. Yes, we are God's people. Yes, God is for us. Even when we're unfaithful and there's discipline that happens, God is faithful to us. But guess what, guys? This isn't just for us. We are an example for the nations. As we are experiencing the blessings of God, as we are praising his name, our praises go out for the nations to see and to join in. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Many people read the Old Testament wrongly, as if it's only for Jewish people throughout that entire dispensation of time. But that's not the truth, because it's always been, it always will be, for all people that will come to and be blessed by God. He's made his way clear. The invitation is open. All who will come can experience the blessings of God. As God's people are singing and praising his name, may the world take notice and begin to sing with us. Begin to join God's family with us. It is for the nations. Look back through the Old Testament. Noah wasn't a Hebrew. Melchizedek wasn't a Hebrew. Naaman wasn't a Hebrew. Ruth wasn't a Hebrew. How about Nineveh, an entire city, repenting at the preached word? You know what Jonah is about, that little four-chapter book of the Old Testament? It's about breaking down all your racial prejudices. Yes, God has chosen us. God is gracious. God is good. But this blessing we're experiencing, it's not for us to just huddle up and stiff arm like the football players and us stay inside and keep everybody else out. Don't come in here and mess up this pretty little thing that we got. The purpose of the promise, the purpose of the fruition of the promise, the purpose of the blessings is for God's people to sing, to praise Him, for the world to take notice and to come and to join the song. You're never going to read the Old Testament the same way again, I hope. May we be a church through our worship of this God who we love and who we are learning about. May our songs ring out, and may the nations take notice. May the peoples, wherever they're from, the Buddhist neighbor, the Muslim neighbor, the gay neighbor, the whoever neighbor, just the good old boy, don't need religion neighbor. May they hear our songs. May they see our joy. And may they come and may they take part in the good news of the gospel. May the clear way of God be made known to them so that they join in and be glad and sing for joy. Listen, here's the rub. For you, speaking of God, judge the peoples with equity. What about the people? What about, you know? Here's a one-liner for you. I'm gonna throw it out there. It's one that's helped me tremendously. It's one I always go back to. When I see something, I go, how does that work and how is that fair and why, God, did you do that? And that doesn't seem right. God doesn't do what's right. What God does is right. He is fair. His judgments, hell is a real place. People are going to go there. But God is not mean. He's not unjust. He has planted His people who are singing His praises for the nations, for all people to go, that's something I don't have and I want. So church, we got to get this right. We got to know our God. We got to sing for joy that they may see and come into the fold and experience the blessings of God themselves. For in the end, God is a just God and people are going to get what they deserve. Except for those of us who have been saved by Jesus Christ. We get what we don't deserve. We get the grace of God. We get the blessings of God. We get the fulfilled promises of God. Not because of what we've done, but because of what He has done. How can we not sing? And how can we not sing in a way that they hear and respond? David, this great warrior, brave heart figure. Come on, sing. Sing. The world needs to hear your joy. The world needs to see the blessings and the ways of God in your songs. And guide the nations upon earth. How does God expand His kingdom on this earth? How does God bring all the nations into His plan and His blessings? Through the joyful songs of His people. We got to stop being known for what we're against, and we got to start being known for who we're for. If you'll please stand with me. Lord Lord Jesus, help us this morning. Fill us with the truth of your grace and your blessing. God, and may our hearts erupt. God, may we not be able to hold in a song of praise to you. Father, there are people on this stage who are ready to lead worship. They're just people like the rest of us. But I pray your Spirit would be upon them for these next two songs. And I pray your Spirit would be upon us for your next two songs. God, and I pray that you would use our joy. You would use our singing to reach the neighborhoods around us. Selah.